Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at the circuit of life. And I don't know about you, but I have a unique gift that engineering departments should really tap into, Brother Clifton. I have a way of looking at schematics or instructions and reducing the number of required components or parts in assembling something. I'm reminded a few years back down at Camp Deer Lake, we were working to replace one of the air conditioners that had went out, and I had picked up an air conditioner from Lowe's, and we were assembling it to put it back in its place, and there's a group of men standing around. Now, when groups of men stand around, there's going to be a whole lot of talking and a whole lot of trash talking, and these men were standing there just giving me the what for. As I'm standing there trying to put this air conditioner housing together, as I'm putting it together, I am just flustered because these men just keep talking junk to me. And as we keep working through it, I put it all together and I get ready to set it up in the window, and I realize, wait a minute, something's not right here. And one of the men pointed out, he said, "I saw where you went wrong several steps back." And another fellow said, "I saw where you went wrong farther back than that." And I looked at both of them. I said, "Well, why didn't you say anything?" Well, they said, "Well, you're the preacher. And of all people who should be following these instructions, it should be the preacher. And we noticed that you did not take out the instruction book, but that you were trying to put this thing together in your own strength. And that's where you went wrong." Now, I couldn't deny that they were absolutely right. And if there's anything that preachers should be about, it is following the instructions and making sure that we follow the principles outlined in God's Word. And that's part of the message from the pulpit this morning, is don't shirk off your responsibility. Don't shirk off what the Word of God tells us. But it's interesting how I can take something and put it together and have extra parts left over and think, well, they just put extra parts in the bag. I don't know why they do that, but it seems to be everything that I buy, the instructions never get opened, but I have parts left over, and things seem to work anyway. Maybe that's not right. Maybe you have better luck, but that's at least the way it is for me. This morning, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts with the great, important that you gave to Solomon. Lord, through his wisdom and through his observations, you help us see clearly the emptiness that is found in living life under the sun apart from you. So, Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that you would give us a greater purpose, a renewed purpose, in making sure that our life is attuned and rewired. As we look at the circuit of life this morning, I pray that our time would not be spent in depressing futility, but rather hope-filled urgency. Thank you, Lord, for the observations that you've given to your servant. And Lord, thank you this morning for an opportunity to change. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If there's anything to be said of the book of Ecclesiastes, is it can be a very heavy study. It can be very depressing, and it can be very ominous sounding as we look at the observations that Solomon is making at a latter point in his life. And you have to remember, Solomon is a king. And if there's anything to be said of kings and their kingdoms, is their legacies. This is Solomon's observations looking back over the course of his life. And when we find his observations, sometimes they can be bleak. But I want you to understand this morning that as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you are looking at his message and at any moment you feel like this is oppressive or heavy or difficult, I'm going to encourage you just to go ahead and press the panic button and go and read chapter 12, because Solomon's conclusions come to full culmination in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But we're a long ways from there this morning. And I would like for us to take a few moments to ponder what Solomon's observations mean for us. Depending upon our worldview, really does have an effect on what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. There was a philosophical thought that came up within the last 200 years after the Enlightenment period, where scholars, theologians, philosophers began to look at life and considering all of the wonderful advancements that have been made in the Industrial Revolution, in sciences, their conclusion was that life is empty and life is meaningless. And that effect still rings true today. There are so many people that have this bleak worldview that there is no point to life. You see, the meaning of life, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, really is observations that Solomon makes about life living under the sun. And that phrase comes up some 29 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And life under the sun, and I want you to know this morning, if this is all there is, if there is only just life under this sun, then Solomon's observations are very bleak. But at the same time, looking and taking a moment to understand that the wisdom that God had endowed Solomon with does lead us to a healthy perspective of ourselves. Because the book of Ecclesiastes affords us the opportunity to strip away unnecessary components in our life that weighed us down, that do lead us to a sense of hopelessness. The struggle that we have today is that present life drives us from moment to moment with little time for reflection. We spend our days and our time here under the sun, busy at work, which is good and right. We spend our time worried about how we're going to make ends meet or how we get money. We worry about our family. We worry about the effects of our health. And all of these worries are fair and valid. But I want to say this morning that if our existence is spent working, because that's where we find our value and our purpose in life, what do we do when we retire or we come to the day where we don't work any longer? What do we do if we've placed all of our hope and all of our purpose in gathering money when the money runs out? Or our families, the investments that we make and the sacrifices that we make for our family, what do we do at the end of the day if family trouble should arise? Or even when our health fails? I believe these are some important problems that Solomon helps us navigate these difficult issues by understanding at the fundamental level how life on this planet works. And the conclusion that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is that there is a greater purpose to life than simply living under the sun. The point of this series is that our hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. So this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we're going to see that there is nothing new under the sun. And your perspective really does have an effect on the way we spend these next few moments. And hopefully by the end of the hour, we'll take those observations and we'll use them to rewire the areas that are out of sync in our life. Let's look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Now, it's last week we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, as we were looking at the statement he makes concerning work. Solomon writes, "What profit a man under of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And that's a fair valued question. The work that you do, where is the value in your work? We have to remember that Solomon is making these observations, and the next few verses that we've just read through, they certainly do point us in a very bleak and a very grim observation. It leads us to that point where what's the point of even getting out of bed and going to work day in and day out? But please know, if you've put your self-worth based upon your job, what you do for a living, that's not a great place to find your hope, because hope isn't secured by your occupation. Hope isn't secured by what you do. If there's anything we can get from 1 Peter, looking at the struggles of suffering and the relationship that we have as believers, we understand that hope isn't a place, it's not a position. It is a person, and it's Jesus Christ. So remember, our hope isn't secured by our occupation. And then we continue on looking at verse 4. "One generation passeth away, and another cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Solomon's observation, generations come and generations go. And the pattern that we're going to see, the cycle and the circuit of life on this earth, the pattern shows that our time really is short. Now, I'd like to ask you right here this morning, Solomon's statement that one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, is that a very heavy thought this morning? Or is it just based upon reality? You and I understand our limitations. You and I understand the way life works, I hope at least by this point, that we do not have forever under this sun. And that is liberating in the sense that it does give us purpose to help us to number our days, to say, "Lord, take our days and make them count for thee." But if there's anything that we see from just looking at the patterns of human history, there is not one human being that was born under this sun that's still with us today, because our time is short. Notice I said one human being born under the sun. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, took on himself the form of a servant. As we head to the Christmas season in a few weeks, as we begin to look at the hope message of the Nativity story, our Redeemer Creator came and took upon himself this human flesh and walked among us, and he lives today. And the resurrection is our hope, that the life that he has is the life that we will have. But understanding right here, right now, our time is short. And with life under the sun, it seems to be that the earth is the only constant that we find. For when we move to verses 5 through 7, we see the circuit of life described by the way the sun works, by the way the wind blows, and the way that the water flows. Solomon tells us, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. Let me stop right here. Is this a difficult observation that Solomon has made? That the sun comes up, and the sun goes down, and it completes this cycle over and over and over. That's been my finding throughout my time here on this earth. And I think that his observation is very accessible. That's something that we looked at last week. That the observations that Solomon make are so wise and so profound because they are so simple. But the Lord has given each and every one of us the opportunity to understand and to come to these conclusions that Solomon makes concerning the sun. It comes up and it goes down. The winds, he tells us, goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuits. The way our weather works, isn't it crazy? One day, life in the south can be in the 90s, and the next day it can be in the 30s. And how quickly life has chilled off. This morning as I was coming into the church, I had a cup in my cup holder, and I thought, wow, that is something else. That drink that I had in my truck on Friday, it kept the ice all weekend long until I tried to pour it out, and I realized it wasn't ice left over. It had become ice because it is so cold outside. But the weather, we see the demonstration of the way the winds blow as a source of reminder of the circuit of life, and that the way that water flows. Solomon tells us in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The rivers still flow, and the water goes down to the sea, but yet the sea isn't filled up. He says in verse 7, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. How that is interesting. One of our camp speakers was sharing with me life in his RV. He had pulled up to a church in Iowa, and the church was out in the country, and it was just beautiful farmland. And he pulls up his RV and hooks up his RV like he normally does. He goes up to the spigot, and he hooks up the water to fill up his water tank, and he takes his sewer pipe, and he connects it over to the sewer drain, and he begins to live throughout the course of the week. You know, his wife cooks and washes dishes, and they take showers, and when the septic tank fills up inside the trailer, they dump it into the sewer and keep just complete this circuit of life there in their RV. And he was saying that as they were going through the week, they noticed that the water started to take on a strange odor, but they didn't think anything of it. And it happened to be that once when they flushed the toilet, there were some potato peels that came up inside the toilet. And this is absolutely strange. So he lets the preacher know that something's up with their water supply. He doesn't know exactly what's going on. And the preacher puts his hand on his head and says, where you hooked up your sewer drain, that's the fill spout for our cistern. We don't have a well out here. We don't have city water. That's our water supply. And you've been dumping your waste into our water supply. And he said to me, how embarrassed that preacher must have been that he left me to live that way all week long. I said, how embarrassed you must have been to know that your effects were going to be long felt after you leave. There's not going to be a person who's going to go to that drinking fountain and drink with full satisfaction thinking that, did they get it clean enough? I don't know. But the way that water works, we haven't necessarily run out of water. Though there are places that get very dry. It's amazing to see the lakes around here. The expectation is that the rains will come this winter and they'll fill up our water. Because that's what it does. The observations of the circuit of life. The sun comes up and goes down. The winds keep blowing. The water keeps flowing. But know this. When you consider just those three areas, imagine trying to live without one of those three natural effects, the sun. If the sun didn't come up, if it didn't go down. I'm grateful that we don't live up near the Antarctic or the Arctic Circle, to where they have points of the day where they have maybe 2 or 3 hours of sunlight, and the majority of the day is dark, or it cycles around and they have all sunlight and very little darkness. It has been difficult living through life with this return to standard time this past week. Am I alone in noticing that the sun coming up earlier, going down earlier, really has messed up the patterns of our sleep? And I am so grateful that you're able to be here this morning to sit in this room and to sleep, to catch up on the hours that you've lost last week. And if someone beside you is sleeping, nudge them and say, hey, he's talking about the cycle of life, the circuit of life. Wake up. But our lives are beholden to the sun, to the weather. How the weather has such an effect on the way we live our lives. I mean, think about it. In the springtime when the gardens are planted, the way life works in the springtime. I'm thinking about springtime because right now we're in the fall. As life is starting to change, oh, the beautiful colors that are coming up on the trees, and it's starting to get colder. But in the springtime when life begins to burst from the ground, and then we have everything coming and settling in the summertime where the sun shines and everything really grows and thrives, though it's not as wet around here during the summer months as it is during the springtime, the winter. How amazing it is when the fall comes, where it's such a breath of fresh air for the time of the harvest. And then once winter comes, all work can stop and you can stay in because there's snow and ice on the ground, maybe. At least dusting will keep us indoors. But there is something to be said about our dependence upon the weather live because it affects the way that we eat. Just going down to just the bare roots of way life works. If we have a dry season, we don't have food. If we have a wet season, we don't have food. It's interesting to notice how precarious life is balanced just on the weather. And water. Oh, water. You know, we can go weeks without food. We can go days without water. So our life on this earth is beholden to the sun, to climate, and to water. And Solomon sees this pattern as monotonous, he says in verse 8. Yet we are driven to search for so much more beyond nature. I mean, if you think about the way people have lived on this earth up till today, how people lived without their smartphones, I don't know. How people lived without the internet or indoor plumbing or indoor air conditioning and heating, I can't imagine. I have lived most of my life in a world that has known these conveniences. And I think most of you would agree with me. For the most part, we wouldn't want to go back to that simpler time because that simpler time was a harder time. And so we are driven today to search for so much more in this life. But know this, at the end of the day, what it comes down to, we're beholden to the sun. We're beholden to the way the wind blows. And we're beholden to even having water. Forget having a smartphone. If you don't have any food, if you don't have any water, and it's miserably hot or miserably cold, our lives can be in jeopardy when you distill it down to the simplest level. And so much of the way this world is wired and the pursuits that drive us, of all the innovation, of all the inventions that people continue to pursue after, Solomon says that this is monotonous. He says in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Even though we know that this is the basic necessities, food, warm clothes, water, shelter, we are still driven to search for more. And then he comes to verses 9 and 10. If life under the sun is all there is, then quite simply, there is nothing new to be found. The things that have been, it is that which shall be, Solomon tells us. And that which is done, that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already of old time, which was before us. That's humbling. There are no original ideas. There are no new developments or no new advancements. Oh, sure, life becomes more complicated at the way life lives today. I'm grateful for modern conveniences, and I'm grateful for everything that the Industrial Revolution has brought us. Lawnmowers to cut our grass, cars to drive us to and from work and to take our families around town and to church. But at the end of the day, life at its basic level comes down to you and I are really fragile, and we're dependent upon food, upon water, upon warmth. And the pursuits that we pursue after sometimes cause us to forget just how fragile our life is. And if you're not devastated yet by his conclusions, consider verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And if there's any lesson that we can learn from history, it's that all will be forgotten. How about that, Brother Wyatt, teaching your history classes at school? Everything will be forgotten. That's heavy. And that's difficult to consider. How fragile the lessons that we learn in life the hard way, and how far those lessons go at the end of the day can be very grim. And I don't want to spend a lot of time working through that aspect because we do come back and touch it. But the point that I see in verses 3 through 11 is there is nothing new under the sun. He makes that clear. And that our hope isn't found in our job, in our plans, or even our family. Our hope is in Jesus, remember. So now let's go back and look at this passage, considering the worldview that we have that Jesus is our hope, with the express desire that our lives are rewired and repurposed as our value is spent and our value is placed in the one who truly matters. So we go back to verse 3. Don't place your hope in something that could never yield hope. As a man, that's a hard place to be. Because as a man, I find a lot of my value in what I do and how I spend my day. And if there's anything that aggravates me or frustrates me more, then that is whenever I realize that I've been working for naught, that all of the accomplishments of everything that I've tried to accomplish in the course of a day, that it has been set back and I'm back to square one. Are you wired that way? Do you understanding the right value of work? And understanding what it accomplishes for us. It does provide money to take care of our families. It does provide money to make sure that we have some of those basic necessities, food and electricity, and that we have a place to stay. But if we are making our work be something greater, our purpose in life, our life quickly comes unbalanced. So let's keep our work in balance. And let's let it not affect our family relationships. And that our pursuit of finances not be our ultimate goal for each and every day. But that our work is what we do day in and day out, living under the sun as a follower of Jesus Christ. May our work not affect our faith life. And yet it's so easy when it's out of balance to come and mess up any and all of these three areas. It was what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, calls us back to attention. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is something greater than your work, and it is your soul. And there is something greater than your work, it is your family's soul. And let's keep our life in balance by keeping our perspective where hope is to be found. And if Solomon's observations reality hurt our plans or our five-year agenda for what we would like to see or what we would like to have, because his observations are going to hit us, and every one of us hit us at the core. Don't believe me? Let's keep going. Nature's constant witness is that we need more than ourselves. Any one of us, because our life is so precarious and so fragile in this life, we do not have the strength to live this life on our own. We are beholden to the sun, to raise the vegetables that we eat. We're beholden to the waters that quench our thirst. We're beholden to the wind, that when it blows really hard, it makes it really cold, and when it doesn't blow, it makes it really hot. And that our life is fragile. If there's anything that we get from just looking at nature, it needs to be this conclusion that we need so much more than just ourselves. Sure, we're born into this world without anything, and we leave this world taking nothing with us. But if our time here under the sun is spent trying to undo that circuit, we've missed the greater lesson that life is hard under the sun. Like I said a few moments ago, of all the modern conveniences that we have, there's probably not a one of us that would like to go back to the old ways. You might remember growing up on a farm and having to work those rows and what it feels like to have those calluses on your hands and your fingernails crusted with dirt. It's honest work and good work, and I do not mean to diminish that. But at the end of the day, aren't you glad that life is a little bit easier today? Aren't you glad that even though life is not hard in the sense that it used to be when you were a child, forced to do slave labor because your parents made you a hard row, we still find, regardless, life is difficult and life is hard. It was right after the Lord had judged this earth with a water flood that he makes this promise to Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The promise from our Creator is that you and I are relegated to a hard life here under the sun. Because the only way those basic necessities are going to be met is through diligence and hard work of someone. This morning we reflected on our veterans and how much we are indebted to them. And to our veterans, I do say to you, thank you. And to our veteran spouses and widows, I say to you, thank you so much for the legacy that's represented in your family, because it was their hard work, your hard work, that brought us to where we are today. So life is hard, and work will continue to be hard. But if there's any observation that we should see from nature, it is that there is one far greater. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone. End of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit until the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And that you and I can live life on this planet under the sun. And that it's possible for people to look up and miss the revelation that's there, that this is not by accident, that this did not just occur, but by the hand of God. And all of this points not just to the fact that we need something more, but that we need someone more. And when we look at nature, does this reality bruise our sense of strength? Oh, I'm so self-reliant. Or, yeah, it's so easy to see the fury of a storm and have life put right back in perspective. But may our pursuits be spent, understand, and settled that there is so much more to life than just me and what I take away from it. Oh, Solomon's observations hit us at the very core of our being. Don't believe me? He continues on. Please know this morning, when we talk about our families and the generations that come and the generations that go, is that purpose and legacy are not exactly the same. You see, when we're talking about legacy, that's our sphere of influence. That touches directly two, maybe three generations at best. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And the difficult reality that our lives really are limited in scope in the history books, and that most of us in here may not have our names written down in history books where students are studying them, future generations. I don't think that's a reality or a conclusion that should cause us to feel like we're depressed. I know every young boy and every young girl that's born into this world starts out their lives with the hopes and the ambitions that they're going to be an astronaut or they're going to be a president or maybe they'll grow up and be a cowboy. But understanding that life has a way of correcting our course. And in the short time that we have available, our sphere of influence, our legacy is really limited. Now that is refreshing and that is liberating because it lets us know the scope of our focus. Sure, I would love for my name to be something that's talked about many, many generations from now. I live with the reality my name probably will not be talked about many generations from now. It's humbling. And it brings order and balance to our perspective. And that the sphere of influence that we have, our legacy that touches these generations directly, look at what Solomon's conclusion was in Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That the legacy that you have is the legacy that was left in you, imparted in you by those who had come before you. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, if you can remember that far back. And the same is true with your opportunity and your connections looking down life's path. The greatest sphere of influence that you have directly is with your children in the time that you have in their house. While they're growing up in your house, they're there for maybe 20 years. Nowadays, that number's been revised to maybe 40 years. But we look at life today, and you know that the grandchildren that you have and that you get to see on occasion, And that grandchildren love and think grandparents are the greatest and the best. That the heritage that they have is where your influence begins to diminish, because you just don't have an opportunity with your grandchildren like you had with your children. Doesn't diminish your purpose. Doesn't diminish your legacy that you have. And if the Lord should bless you to live long enough so that you could have an interaction and relationship with your great-grandchildren, I'm amazed thinking back at some of the children that had come through our children's program here at the church that were brought to church by a great-grandparent. And the sphere of influence that that great-grandparent had on that child. I remember thinking, boy, this grandma sure is the greatest, bringing her grandchild, her granddaughter to church every time she can. And then grandma corrected me one day and says, I'm not her grandmama. I'm her great-grandmama. And I said, whoa, that's even more awesome. But there is something that you and I leave with the generations to come. It's our legacy. Not our legacy as far as our accomplishments and the money that we leave them or the work ethic that we teach them. Oh, all of those are fine. No, the legacy that we have to leave the lasting impact on the generations to come is the message and the hope and the commitment to that message and that hope that Jesus Christ is the answer. To know that tomorrow's generation's faith is being invested in today by us in this room right now is a very sobering reality. That life is precarious, life is hard, and that our purpose needs to be redefined because the purpose of life isn't to be great. This is a conclusion that Solomon makes. He's the king of Israel. He's looking back at the course of his life next week when we look at his accomplishments from being the king and how he feels looking back over the legacy that's going to be left of his name. He is a king, and certainly he's in a completely different realm than you and I are. But the purpose of our life isn't to be great. It's to live life in those moments and to respond and to handle life with the greatness that is found in Jesus Christ. If you're trying to do something in your own strength, nature points out that we can't do that. If you're trying to demonstrate how strong you are for your family, understand that your family may see your weaknesses. And that if you and I are driven by this desire to be great, we've missed the point. But there's an opportunity to do an about face and to get going in the right direction. But if what we have just talked about in the last few minutes hurts your sense of pride, isn't on the right track. Let's move from legacy to purpose. How does this view repurpose my life? What does this do? Solomon's got some very bleak observations for us. How in the world am I supposed to live and to leave a lasting mark in this world? What's my purpose for living? Is it just to get from moment to moment? Is it just to finish well? Is it to walk with Jesus moment by moment, day by day? We move from that purpose, where we repurpose our life, when we understand that life under the sun was never going to be our hope. Life in the sun is our only hope. There is coming a day that Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 65, verse 17, that day when life is rewired here on this planet, that life is rediscovered in the King's presence, and that there is so much more than life under the sun. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all mine holy mountain, saith the Lord. This morning, Solomon's observations assault our vain pride. And the point to this morning's message is that life under the sun has a rewired purpose through life in the Son, Jesus. Our response this morning, may we live with purpose. Understanding how short and how brief and how delicate our lives are certainly does free us up from the distractions from day to day that can cause us to lose sight of that. Oh, no doubt that moment by moment, day by day, there are events that rise up in our life that cause us to lose that perspective. But understand that's not to be the norm. Understand that the brevity of our life affords us with a sense of urgency and a sense of purpose. And that life is far bigger than me. That this earth is going to go on long after you and I are gone. And may that not be a pessimistic or a very bleak outcome, but may it be liberating to us as we are indebted to this observation that can free us this morning. That you don't have to have all of the answers, because Jesus is the answer. And I don't mean to make a shallow statement, a pit-pat statement, because life is hard, and sometimes our faith in Jesus is stretched because of the circumstances of this life. But understanding our frailty shouldn't lead us to a place of bleakness, but to a place of freedom, that it's not been about me all along. And would you and I serve Jesus deliberately by making the deposits, by making the investments in our work, in our life under the sun, all manner of life under the sun, through our families and through our children, letting them know of the heritage from which they come, and making this life be about knowing Jesus and making him known. Life free from pride liberates me by what Jesus gave for me. Jesus Christ laid down his life, and we didn't deserve it. We think that our greatest need is food and water, shelter. Jesus come, he didn't dig wells, he didn't build houses, and he didn't plant gardens. No, he went to the cross, and he laid down his life for you and for me. That he took our sin problem, which is our greatest problem, and he dealt with it triumphantly on the cross. and that through a simple faith transaction of turning from our sin toward our Savior, that you and I experience the joy of life and hope abundantly in Him. And that the blessed saved life does not negate or make our life that easy by freeing us from the pursuits day by day of worrying about where we're going to eat, how we're going to drink, how we're going to stay sheltered. We find our shelter, we find our hope. And that life under the sun is about far more than just having our basic necessities met, but having our greatest need met in Him. Let's all stand this morning.